Taught this morning on victory amidst family turmoil. Victory amidst family turmoil. As we read the book of Genesis and we read about the sin of Adam, it doesn't take long for sin to affect the family unit. We see the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain kills his brother Abel. And sin had impacted the home, and the devil we know wants to destroy the home and the family unit. And so we find victory through Christ and forgiveness from the work of God in our life. Let's read it together. It's Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. We'll begin our reading, the Gospel of Luke and the 15th chapter, and we'll begin our reading in verse 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants," by the way, verse 22, the reading of that verse to verse 21 gives us the idea that he wouldn't even allow his son to finish what he was going to say. And the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we can study it together. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us principles for living. Lord, we are living in a world that is cursed by sin. And we make our own choices and our decisions, and even when those decisions hurt us and hurt those around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us by your word to navigate our life, to make good decisions, right decisions that honor you. I pray, Lord, if there's an individual here this morning that is not a Christian, that they are not born again, that they have not the confidence in their heart to know that heaven is their eternal home when they leave this earth, I pray that they would make that matter right today. And I pray if there's a Christian who have strayed from you, I pray if there's a Christian who is running from you, that they would, through the message this morning and through the work of your Spirit, that they would run to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work of grace in our heart and in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every family will experience times of turmoil. And sometimes these times of turmoil will discourage Christians away from the things of the Lord. And other times I've seen families find real victory in spite of those turmoils that come into their life. Now we read in this passage of Scripture about the prodigal son, and it's kind of a popular parable that we find in our Bible, but sometimes it's not always in the family about a prodigal son. Sometimes it's a prodigal daughter, And sometimes it's a prodigal dad or a prodigal mom. And yet in this passage of Scripture, we find victory that can be won. You know, sometimes the turmoil is in maybe the marriage itself. A pastor asked a fourth grade boy for a good Bible verse on marriage. And the boy quickly said, well, he said, it's probably, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes turmoil comes to the extended family. And like sheep gone astray, some sinners are lost through their own foolishness. Like coin, some are lost by the carelessness of others. But the son was lost because of his own willfulness. The father had to wait until he was broken and submissive to come back. Now, people look at the Bible today and they say, well, if the Bible is a holy book and it's written by God, and it is, then why does the Bible talk about all of the sin and all of the hardship and all of the turmoil? And the reality is they use that to say, well, that's why I don't believe the Bible. But the fact that the Bible talks about the sin and the turmoil draws me to the reality that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat sin. It teaches us the hardship of sin. It teaches us how sin can be overcome through Christ. I mean, think about for a moment Lot and his family. A great victory on the ark, and then what do? We read about Noah being a drunk. Think about Peter for just a moment. He stood there and he denied the Lord. And then he said, I go a fishing. God can't use me anymore. And even the story of the prodigal son shows us the wandering soul from the father. So how can we find victory in family turmoil? Let me give you some thoughts here this morning. If you're taking notes, would you write down number one, the reasons for family turmoil? The reasons for family turmoil. Where does this turmoil come from? Well, I believe the heart of turmoil is rebellion. And the Bible doesn't paint a very nice picture to the attitude or for the attitude of rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the Bible says, and Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken then to the fat of rams. I was walking through a store, and there was a young girl that was walking past me, and she had a tattoo across the front of her neck, and that tattoo said rebellion. And that's the attitude of our world today. Rebellion, rebellion against God. And the Bible is clear that rebellion is sin against God. Rebellion is manifested, I believe, in three ways that rebellion is seen. First of all, rebellion is seen in focus on self. Focus on self. The younger son had a right, according to the law, to request his portion, but he also was thinking only about himself. He had the right to do it, but just because there's an open door and just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean we always should do it. And that request was to his father, of course, was selfish in its nature. This man only cared about his own needs, his own wants. He was self-centered. He was self-centered. I remember growing up as a young man in public school, and I remember in public school being taught this over and over again. It's all about me. It's all about me. Make sure you're happy. Make sure that you get what you want. And that this very attitude is the attitude of rebellion. You know, the pride and rebellion of Lucifer was evidence in exalting himself. You know, it's interesting when we read the Bible and we read and study about Jesus, what do we find about Jesus? We find the I ams of Jesus. This is his nature. This is who he is. But then when we read about Lucifer, what do we find? The I wills of Lucifer. This is what he wanted. And the Bible says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the signs of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And by the way, Satan still wants to be God today. And he wants to be the God in your life. He wants to be the God in your life. And with the prodigal son, we notice that in his selfish attitude, he was simply uncaring. Uncaring. He wasted his life and he was selfish. And a wasteful life and a selfish life go hand in hand. He was uncaring. He was unthankful. The son literally was taking the life of his father, never even thinking twice about the sacrifice and labor that went into the portion he had received. Listen to me, this young man was treating his father like he was dead. In reality, he was uncaring, he was unthankful, and so rebellion at its core is focusing on ourselves, but also it's the rejection of structure. Look what the Bible says in our text here, Luke 15, verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." This young man didn't seek for his father's advice. This young man never consulted the authority in his life before he had made his decision. No, it was self-willed. It's what he wanted, and rebellion is leaving out the authority in our lives and making our own decision, not taking counsel, but making our mind up. This is what I want to do. Rejecting all structure in our life. The Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And so we see rebellion, first of all, selfish in nature, the rejection of structure, but also we notice the decision to sin. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He wasted his substance. I believe this morning that a Christian who does not live their life for God is a Christian who wastes their life. They waste their life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's lived for Christ will last. So many people have the attitude in the Christian life, they say, "Well, you know what, we're going to just live our life any way we want. And for 5 days of the week, we sow our wild oats, and then we come to church and we pray that all of that crop will fail." And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that here, this man, he made a decision. It was self-centered. It was the rejection of structure in his life, but it was also a decision to sin and to follow his own heart in his own way. I love the story of Moses. No, Moses didn't have a great beginning. But I love the stand that Moses took in his life to be a God-fearing man. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'm not here, you know, to tell you that there is no pleasure in sin, because there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And Moses made an eternal choice in his life, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. Moses lived an eternal life and understood that one day he'd stand before God. And so we see, under the umbrella of rebellion, we see the decision to sin, and we notice the danger of sin in the life of this young man. The Bible says he lived for riotous living, and the word there, riotous, means an abandoned life or a desolate life. All of the security that he had in his home, he pushed it all aside, and he sought the joy that the world had to offer. But he soon realized that the world had nothing to offer. You know, Solomon reminded us of this thought. Solomon was seeking for satisfaction in his life, and I believe he was sincerely seeking. And he sought that satisfaction with wealth and women and you know, popularity and prestige in his life. But at the end of all of it, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to himself and he says, fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. The danger of sin, we notice the lust of sin. His son lived to the full extent of the world. He did everything that money could buy. He did what the world would call living to the full extent of all it has to offer. The Bible says in verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come, the Bible says, which has devoured thy living with harlots. We really see a picture here of how this young man lived his life. He followed the lust of his flesh. He found pleasure in sin. But listen to me, there came a time in his life that the joy ran out. And there came a time in his life when the money ran out. And there came a time in his life when his friends ran out. And now he's in this place where there is no more joy and there is no more happiness. We see number two, notice with me, the remedy for family unity. The remedy for family unity. And so in verses 14 and 17, we find a son who's broken. And again, this is not just about a prodigal son. The principle is for, it could be a prodigal dad or a prodigal mom. But we find a son, not only he's broken, but he's hurting. He's hurting in his heart. We see in verse 14 to 17 the realization of a sin. I'm incredibly blessed by the patience of this man's father. And we see that this young man didn't immediately repent, but there was remorse and misery in his life. And we see, first of all, verse 14, that he spent it all. He spent all that he had. He had nothing left. Someone said that money talks, and someone else said, well, money still talks. And normally it says, goodbye. And here the Bible says he spent all, and the thought here is not just to expend or to expense, but the idea is to waste or to squander or to consume what he had. He spent it all. He squandered it all. He had nothing left. Uncle Sid says that he buys things on the lay awake plan. He lays awake each night trying to figure out how he's going to pay for it. And our world is consumed with this idea of buy now and pay later. But let me give you a wonderful Bible principle, a wonderful principle for how to be a good steward of our money is to live within your means. And here the Bible says that he spent everything he had. He wasted everything that he had. He wasted it all. He lived his life in the world, and the world chewed him up and spit him out. I was reading about a son giving, or watching a video of a son giving testimony of a pastor's son. And the pastor was actually my previous pastor growing up. And when his son was a teenager, he turned away from the advice of his mom and his dad and decided that he was going to go out and live in the world. And he went out into the world and he paid dearly for it. He became an alcoholic, involved in drugs, friends that led him away from God. And he had become just consumed by the world, and he had spent it all, and the world had chewed him up and spit him out. And he came to a place in his life where he desired to know God again. And he started on that journey of making reconciliation with God and with his parents, and then getting things right into his life. And we see this is the case with this young man. First of all, we notice that he came to himself. Notice what the Bible says, verses 16 to 17. The Bible says that he would fain. The thought there is that he desired or he lusted after. What did he lust after? This poor man is now so digressed that he's lusting for the husks that the pigs were eating. Now, after we're done eating corn and we eat all the kernels of that corn and we take what's left and we throw it to the side, I mean, that young man is looking at all the scraps and he's lusting and he's saying, oh, I wish I could eat that. I wish I could eat that. I mean, to make matters even worse, here is a Jewish man who has been given the most degrading job for a Jew to have. Here he's feeding unclean animals. And so the Bible says that he comes to himself, and we see in verse 18 there's repentance of his sin. In Psalm 51, verse 4, the Bible says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The reality is remorse wasn't enough in his life. There had to be true repentance, and true repentance was turning to God. And we see that this desire of repentance was in his heart. In verse 18, he desired, I know this is the key, he desired to be right with his father. He desired to be reconciled with his father. And so the Bible says he repented in his heart. But then also in verse 21, we notice a confession of his mouth. He said, I have sinned. He confessed his sin in the direction of his life. And he turned direction. Isn't that wonderful to turn direction? Do you know what David said in Psalm 85 as he looked at Israel? He said, turn us, O Lord. Turn us. And this young man turned direction. He turned from his sin and he turned to God. And so we notice the restoration of family joy in verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. There can be no restoration without repentance. And we see in this passage of Scripture that this man changed direction and he turned to his father. And we see, first of all, notice forgiveness. What a wonderful thought. We see forgiveness. And the reality is that we may not be a part of the turmoil, but we can definitely be a part of the solution. And we find with the Father that there's forgiveness here. And the Father, I believe, is a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father and his attitude toward those who repent. He is rich in mercy and grace, and he has great love toward us. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be tender-hearted. Be kind. And being kind is not just what we say, but how we say it. I always say that to my kids. They'll say something and they'll be like, what did I say? I'll say, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted. There are times when a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter comes home but are not received. And so here we see forgiveness. It's a wonderful thought. Heard the story of two boys that were fighting. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap off and he was headed to Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of the family said, you know, with a tease, what, you're going to go play with him again? I thought you had a fight only last evening and that you weren't going to be with him anymore. Funny memory you have. And Johnny looked a little sheepish, dug his toe in the carpet for a moment, And then he flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. He says, "Oh, Bobby and me, we're good forgetters. We're good forgetters. I'm glad God's a good forgetter. I'm glad he's a forgiving God." But not only is there forgiveness, there's also fellowship. There's also fellowship. You know, it's interesting in the story of the prodigal son that everything the younger son had hoped for to find in the far country, he discovered it all back home. He got clothes and jewelry and friends and joyful celebration and love and acceptance and assurance for the future. But what made the difference? What made the difference? Well, it was his attitude. Because instead of saying, "Father, give me," his attitude now is, "Father, make me." We see that he's submissive. We see it's not about him. He's willing to be a servant. And many Christians in this age today, they're demanding their rights and their liberties, but they will never be happy until they yield to the Father's will in their life. And we see it in the passage of Scripture before us. You know, before family unity can be restored, the prodigal had to repent. And the same is true with our relationship with God. We have to acknowledge our sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration. And I'm glad today, if you seek Christ sincerely, God will forgive your sins and make you a part of his family. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death." But the Bible says that because of our sin, Christ died on the cross. And through Christ, we can have eternal life. We can have victory in Jesus today. Every family today has turmoil. I mean, you read in the Bible of families with turmoil and turmoil and turmoil and turmoil. And people say, "Well, you know, our family is complex. We have a lot of turmoil. We're weird." I would say you're weird if you don't have turmoil. The reality is there's victory in the Lord. And we have far more in Christ. And today, if you're running away from the Lord and you have this attitude, "Well, I'm missing out. If I follow Christ, I'm missing out." You're not missing anything. Follow the Lord and you'll find true blessing and satisfaction with him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for